This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Sit Down, Shut Up. This week's message was originally heard on March 9th, 2014.
If you're going to run for political office, you may not want to be here for this sermon today, you know, because they're going to hold this against you. So if you're running for political office, you might as well leave now. All right, the sermon title is Sit Down and Shut Up. That doesn't sound, you know, that's not something you want to hear from the pulpit, right? But you're going to have to. You maybe remember a couple of years back, the Fox commentator Britt Hume really caused a stir. He said this, you remember that Tiger Woods was cheating on his wife and that whole thing was going on. This is what he said about Tiger Woods. He said, it would be good for him to convert from Buddhism to Christianity. I don't think that Buddhism offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. And then the firestorm blew up, and everybody got upset. There were certainly people who were supportive of him, but he responded to all the criticism this way. He said, Buddhism has no concept of sin. You do know that Buddhism really doesn't believe in God. It's kind of an atheistic belief, so there's no God there. It's just a philosophy. He says, Buddhism has no concept of sin, so there is no forgiveness and no redemption. And this is the reaction that comes when you bring up the name of Jesus. That's nothing new. It always happens this way. And that's true. There's nothing new in the world, writes the writer of Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. This business about getting antagonistic about Jesus has been going on for 2,000 years. And I want to share that with you this morning. It didn't just start because of what Britt Hume said a few years ago, and it isn't because somebody founded a group called the ACLU. This has been going on since the apostles got out on the street and started to preach the story and the truths and the promises and the precepts of Jesus. So I'd like to examine the first reactions in the Bible to the presentation of the gospel by the apostles. And before we get to our text, I'd like to give you a little background about the text. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, it records that Peter and John had healed a man who was lame from birth. Everybody knew this guy's story. Everybody in the neighborhood knew that this young man couldn't walk since birth. It wasn't one of those deals where you go into a tent and somebody walks up, looks like they're crippled, and then somebody heals them only to find out it was a fake. This was the real deal. And that's the important part of the story, that this was a real deal, that everybody knew the story of this man. And then the Bible says that they were able to speak in the name of Jesus and that person was to be healed. And it amazed the community. In Acts 3, 11 to 26, records that Peter and John gave all the credit to God for the miracle. They didn't say that we're the healers. They didn't say, send us $29.95 and we'll give you this prayer cloth. Put it on where you're hurt and everything will be all right. They didn't say anything like that. They said, silver and gold have we none, but whatever we have, we're going to give you from Christ Jesus, our Lord. So they weren't in it to make money. They weren't in it for a business. They weren't in for a show. They were in to tell of the power of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And they followed those words with the deed of healing. He began to preach about Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And then he pointed the bony finger of righteous indignation at the religious leaders who orchestrated Jesus' murder. He's standing there right in front of a lot of them. And he said, you remember Jesus, don't you? This was the promised Messiah, and you guys murdered him. He reminded the average man on the street that God had promised in the scripture that one day the Messiah would come, that he was going to send his anointed one. And they said, you missed it. It's Jesus. And after all that preaching, then the hammer fell. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 up there on PowerPoint. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. That's the religious leader. Being grieved, they were upset that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and they put him in hold. They arrested them unto the next day, for now it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In the verses that follow, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the high court of the Jewish religious people. They demand to know how this man was healed. We all know about this guy. We all know he's been lame since he's been a child. We know this is not a fraud. We know this is not a fake. Tell us how it happened. And in verse 10, they said, I'll tell you how it happened. Jesus raised him. Jesus healed him. We called upon the name of Jesus, and the miracle happened. Well, we pick up the account in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 4. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. They said, you know, what we'd really like to do is lock these guys up and throw the key away. But what they've just told us is absolutely amazing. And the problem for us is that we really can't refute what they did. Because again, everybody knows this guy. And everybody knows that the fact that he was healed is truly miraculous. And so they're bewildered by this miracle. They're bewildered by their power, by the power of Peter and John in the name of Jesus. And so they say, why don't you guys go into the next room? We want to talk about you behind your back without your presence here. You know, this is the way we do things in court. And we'll let you know later on what we decided. And verse 18 says this, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, what they said to them is, sit down, shut up. We don't want to hear from you guys. You can't talk, you can't teach, you can't preach, and don't ever bring up that name Jesus. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the room? So let's sum up where we are so far in our text. Number one, Peter and John preach the gospel and demonstrate the miraculous healing power of Jesus, and they get thrown in jail. Two, they undergo interrogation by the high court because of their good words and their good deeds. Three, they boldly and passionately speak gospel truth to power. They're standing in front of the Sanhedrin court. These are the most powerful men of their time on the religious end of the political system. They're powerful. And they're going to keep telling them about Jesus. Fourth, the power elite consider them just uneducated, ignorant followers of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in creation today, if you don't believe in Genesis chapter 1, you'll be called this, uneducated and ignorant. If you don't fall for a lot of the things that people say in terms of the current issues of the day, if you're not in sync with anything other, if you're not in sync with what the world calls a marriage today, if you believe in what a marriage is between a man and a woman, if you believe in that biblical thing, then you're what they said about Peter and John. There's something wrong with you. I mean, you are just uneducated. You're ignorant. You're behind the times. You're living back in the 50s. That's 50 AD, you know. You're living back in those days. What's wrong with you? Number five, the power of the state threatens and attempts to intimidate them. You know, when people really hate God, when they really hate Jesus, and they can't get you to disbelieve on the basis of some intellectual approach. In other words, if their argument isn't so good, I've told you before, I've read a lot of books by some of the contemporary atheists. And you know what I find out? They're not making the case for being an atheist. They're trying to make the case for you not being a Christian. In other words, they don't have a good case to not believe in God. They think they've got a good case to tell you why you're wrong. And so it was with these folks. What they couldn't get by a healthy discussion about the facts, they decided they had to pull the trigger. Number six. So Peter and John are told to stop talking and stop teaching about Jesus. Well, you know what? Some of those tactics are way back when are still in operation here in America. In 2014. Consider the Christian student who attends college and listens to a science professor. And the science professor basically will tell them in a lot of university settings that you are, in fact, ignorant and uneducated if you believe in the teachings of this book about a variety of issues. That there is something wrong with what your parents taught you. There is something false. There is a myth behind what you learned at the foot of this book by your Sunday school teacher. And in the final analysis, those secular professors will tear down this book and they'll tell you, you got to believe what we tell you. Are there any consequences to that? Well, according to a Pew research done about 3 years ago, someplace between 80 and 90% of kids who attend secular universities who come from a Christian home, guess what? They never go back to church again. How scary is that? And what was their church doing to prepare them for university? Was it sharing the truths of the scripture? I've stood in front of this youth group for a couple of weeks and shared some stuff from scripture to them. First about God's word and second about a creation account. And I've watched those kids, little ones and the big teeners, I've watched them sit there just with their eyes and ears glued to what the scripture had to say. Maybe part of that is the fault of the church for not sharing boldly the truths of scripture. In a January 2014 letter, Alan Sears, president of the Christian legal group, the Alliance Defending Freedom Fund, writes this: there is an organized effort to wipe away almost every public expression and influence of Christianity from our culture. More and more we are being told, keep your faith at home, behind closed doors, or pay the penalty. How did we get to this point in America, he asks. For many years, one of the greatest threats to your religious freedom has been the American Civil Liberties Union, commonly known as the ACLU. Since it was founded in 1920, no other organization has done more to undermine America's Judeo-Christian foundation. They use lawsuits, they use threats of lawsuits to bully schools, colleges, local governments, businesses, and individuals to comply with their view of America. They help foster such a climate of fear in our education system that Brian Hickman's school told him he couldn't perform in a school talent show because his song contained too many references to Jesus. Graduate student Julia Ward was expelled from her master's program for her sincerely held biblical beliefs. The Bronx, in New York, the Bronx Household of Faith was told it could not hold church at a school. Nurses in New Jersey were ordered to participate in abortions. Make no mistake, the ACLU relentlessly continues to wage their campaign to force faith and religious expression behind closed doors. The ACLU has an affiliate in all 50 states. It can count 500,000 card-carrying members who live in our neighborhoods and towns and serve as the eyes and ears of the central organization. The ACLU boasts of nearly 200 attorneys who collaborate with approximately 2,000 volunteer attorneys, many of who are on public payrolls and who work relentlessly to reshape America according to its anti-Christian agenda. Most important, the ACLU has nearly $400 million in assets. It has amassed a huge war chest dedicated to undermining your sincerely held values and attacking your religious freedom, end quote. A formidable force. Well, what was the news this week? Well, the news this week was that an atheist group was suing the 9/11 Museum to keep out the World Trade Center cross. You see it up there? Suing to keep the World Trade Center cross from being exhibited in the new 9/11 Museum down there at Ground Zero. And they said the reason was because religious imagery should not be included because it's a public access place. And then some of them said, look, maybe it'll be all right if you put that cross up and right next to it, you display some atheist symbolic thing. And I have a suggestion. Let them put the cross and let them put maybe this atheist symbol. Nothing. Because what do they believe in? Nothing. Author Mike Rustin and his wife Sharon, in the book, The One-Year Christian History, write too much of, write how much this anti-Christian antagonism was organized. Now, let me give you a little bit about Mike's resume, in case you would think that the guy who wrote this was some kind of a kook. He's got a bachelor's degree from Princeton. He's got a master's degree from the University of Minnesota. He has a Master of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary. He's got a Master of Theology from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he's got a PhD from NYU, New York University. On page 512 of his book, he writes this, quote, "On September 12, 1905, approximately 100 people met in a loft over Peck's restaurant at 140 Fulton Street in Lower Manhattan. The purpose of the meeting was to strategize the overthrow of the Christian worldview that still pervaded much of American culture, and to replace it, take out the traditions and the beliefs that are permeating America back in 1900s, and replace it with what? The ideas of an unknown writer by the name of Karl Marx. They call the organization the, quote, Intercollegiate Socialist Society. Who were some of the members? You might know their names. Well, there were authors there. Upton Sinclair, Jack London, Call of the Wild. The attorney Clarence Darrow, you may remember the Scopes trial, the Great Monkey trial. The future president of the United Auto Workers Union, Walter Reuther, and W.E.B. Du Bois, future official of the NAACP. By 1917, they were active on 61 campuses and a dozen graduate schools. In 1921, they changed their name to the League of Industrial Democracy. In 1933, they had 5,652 members in positions of leadership everywhere. In 1941, John Dewey, you remember the Dewey Decimal System? The founder of Progressive Education was its honorary president. Mike Rustin concludes this way, quote, "The obscure loft in Manhattan where they organized has long been forgotten. But what they began there that night permeates America's institutions and culture, having replaced the Bible-based values of the 19th century with a liberalism based on Marxism," end quote. Well, Peter and John were the first to experience the system's attempt to silence the message and the messengers. I just wanted to bring it up for you to understand where it's coming from today. Fear of its potential influence on the people was the primary reason why the power of the day wanted to crush what it was that Peter and John were preaching and the other apostles. When told to shut up, this was Peter and John's response, verses 19 and 20 of our text. Quote, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge you. Verse 20, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So in other words, verse 20 says this, when told to stop talking, Peter and John said, "We won't shut up. We won't shut up. We won't be silenced. We won't be intimidated. We won't be put down. We won't be intimidated by anything you say." Peter and John were eventually let go because the people who heard their message believed and said what they said and what they did, and they stood up against the system. The people did that. Peter and John couldn't be silenced, and they should be examples to the church in 2014. The system in those days was a religious political establishment, and it was against them. Powerful influencers were against them. The culture and its traditions were against them. Morality of the times was against them. The fickle populace who was with them one day and not with them the next day. In other words, they had all the things going that we have. Influences of our day are what you see on television and what you see in the movies and what you listen to in your music. Those are the ones that are influencing our young people. And they're being bombarded with messages that go directly against God's word. Those are the influences. You're the decision makers. You don't have to believe what you're being told. You have to know what you believe from God's word and be able to sort out the lies. None of those people who are against Peter and John were mattered at all. Why? Because they had Christ. So do you. because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you. They had each other. So do you. They had the church. And so do you. They had God's word. And so do you. With this cloud of witnesses, they found their voice. And with that voice, they said, we will not be silent. Acts 4:4 tells us that 5,000 men became believers as a result of Peter and John's bold speech. You see, because they weren't intimidated, because they weren't ashamed, because they weren't afraid, people came to Christ. And that's just 5,000 men. If you multiply by 3 or 4 for the women and the children, it may have been as many as 20,000 who came to Christ at that moment. People still have the same need for something to believe in, and there are so many voices out there promoting so many different religions. How many of you ever saw that movie, Avatar? Let me see your hand, Avatar. Okay, did you know, according to the film critic Philip Rucker in the Washington Post, that that movie was, quote, a long formal defense for pantheism, a faith that equates God with nature and calls humanity into religious community with the natural world. This sort of pantheism has been Hollywood's preferred religion for years. In other words, Hollywood is happy to start putting in your mind their religious worldview. You need God's view, and you need God's word. You have the greatest story in the world to tell. You've got to tell it, because if not you, then who? If not me, then who? If not now, then when? Don't be afraid, and don't be intimidated by the possible negative reactions you'll have. Don't give up after one or a few attempts. Listen for God's promptings to tell others. Listen for a divine appointment. You say, I'm no pastor. I don't know the Bible. They'll ask me questions I can't answer. I'm not a speaker. One of the best testimonies I think I ever read in the Bible came from John chapter 9. And like the man who was born lame, there was a man who was born blind, and everybody in the neighborhood knew it. And Jesus healed him from his blindness, and the man had sight restored to him. And then that same group of inquisitors, that same court, wanted to know what happened. And what was this Jesus? And what happened with this Jesus? And the man said this in John 9:24. The man said, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. That is enough. Once I never paid any attention to God, but now that I found him, he means all the world to me. I used to go to church and I was bored out of my brain, but now I want to know more and more about Jesus. I used to love what my friends were listening to and their music. I used to love what they were doing. I've lost my love for those things, and I found a new love for God's things. What a great testimony you can have. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be frightened. Have courage. Share your testimony of how Jesus has changed your life, how he's affected your life. Talk about what the church has mean to you and what it has touched in your life. Don't give up. You and I are gospel seed planters. Keep planting seeds. God will reap the harvest in his time. Pastor, I've talked to my mother. I've talked to my friends. I've talked to my relatives. I've talked to this one. I've talked to that one. And they keep turning me down. Okay, so what? Keep praying. Keep listening for an opportunity. And when the Holy Spirit tells you to talk, to write, to call, you do it. Pray for that divine appointment to share Christ with others. As you hear a sermon and the Holy Spirit brings someone to your mind that you think should have heard this sermon, get a CD and bring it to them. Write letters or send emails or texts to newspapers which publish editorials that negatively portray and attack our faith. Support legal groups like the ADF, which push back on the ACLU in court cases, many times for free. There is much at stake. There is too much at stake for any one of you to be quiet, to be silenced, to sit down and shut up. Closing story, a pastor tells it. Too often we're guilty of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're embarrassed about bearing witness for fear that we might be violating some rules of social propriety or what other people will think. Our failure to talk about Jesus cheats us, some of our friends. Our failure to talk about Jesus cheats some of our friends out of the blessings that knowing him can bring. This became very clear to me when I attended the 10-year reunion of my high school class. It was fun to see so many of my old friends whom I hadn't seen for years. Then one of my friends pulled me aside. He had been my closest buddy in high school. We had played basketball together. We always sat at lunch together. He told me that a year earlier he had, quote, the most fantastic experience of my life. He'd become a Christian. He explains that that change had come over him and that the joy that he had experienced because of his relationship to Christ was beyond his ability to speak. He went on and on about his new life as a Christian. After his first pause, I interrupted him and I said, Jerry, I'm so glad to hear this. Do you know that I'm a Christian too? And Jerry asked, when did you become a Christian? I explained to him that I suppose it went out when I was a little kid. To this, he responded with a most intensive question. Quote, if you were a Christian when we were in high school together, how come you never told me about Jesus? How come you never introduced me to Christ? I didn't know what to say. What will you say? What will you say? It's not time for us to sit down and shut up. Stand up. Speak out for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we could be together. We thank you for these words of admonition that come from your book, that come from the experiences of Peter and John. We know we're not Peter and John, but we know the same God of Peter and John. We know that we have scriptures they didn't have. We know that we've got the same Holy Spirit. We know we've got the same great message to tell. Help us to be bold. Help us to be unafraid, unashamed. And Lord, as the culture and as the influence continue to pour down against faith in you, help us to be the watchmen on the wall who will herald the people we know in our life to Christ. Help us to be seed planters. Help us to be storytellers. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Beginning Sunday, June 26th, Amwell Church of the Brethren service hours will change to Sunday School, 9:15 a.m., worship service, 10:15 a.m.